Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we love you. We appreciate you. We appreciate all your teaching us and guiding us in the ways of holiness and in the ways of Christ. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us today too. Amen. All right, I'm going to share with you about forgiveness is freedom. Yes. So, we need faith in order to receive God's benefits. Faith to receive His healings, His deliverances, His provision, His salvation, and so on. But there's something that's just as important as faith, because unforgiveness can block you from receiving any of that. Matthew 6 and 15 says, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, unforgiveness brings the curse of the Bible listed on Deuteronomy 28. It's a very big problem and a major reason why people don't receive what they need from God. So how do we prove that we have forgiven, and how do we show forgiveness? Well, in other words, how is forgiveness manifested through us to others? And how do we show, or what do we show to others to prove that we have forgiven them? And I think that we can see some pretty good signs from this verse, Romans 12 and 14. "Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not." So when you're persecuted by someone, doesn't really want to give, to forgive them. Your flesh doesn't really want to forgive them. But we really don't have any choice, and it's the right thing to do. Since the Lord has forgiven us such a great debt, it's only right to forgive everybody else their debt, according to Jesus in Matthew 18. The penalty there is that Father turns the unforgiving over to tormenting demons in Matthew 18, 34 and 35. Forgiveness is extremely important if you want to bear fruit so that the Lord can walk in you. You will stumble without His grace. And forgiveness is every bit as important as the faith message, because God does not give grace to people who do not forgive, or to people who judge, or to people who are bitter, or to people who are just hurt, as they claim sometimes. You know, they're just hurt. Well, it's all the root of unforgiveness, right? The root of bitterness, too, sometimes. James 2 and 1, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Are you holding the faith of Jesus Christ, our Lord, with respect of persons? James goes on to give the example of having more respect for the rich man than the poor man. And then he speaks of another form of respect of person, and that's also quite common. James 2 and 8. "Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors." So, if you're seeking to be justified by something that you are doing, but that somebody else isn't doing, like religion does quite often, be very, very careful, because there are things that you are not doing and they are doing. And so, James says not to be a respecter of persons. And as it was with those under the law, it also is with us. In James 2:11, it says, "For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou dost not commit adultery, but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So, if you've transgressed in anything, then you've transgressed. And if you've sinned in anything, then you've sinned. And of course, if you are not willing to give grace to someone else when they have sinned, just remember that God doesn't have to give you grace when you sin. So James warns us in James 2 and 12. He says, so speak ye, and so do, as men that are judged by a law of liberty. In other words, if you want to be judged by a law of liberty, be sure you judge other people by a law of liberty. Judging is the first thing you do when you don't forgive someone. You're judging this person unworthy of forgiveness when Christ already forgave you, and Jesus warned us about that. Okay? Matthew 6 and 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, the Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you pay your debt to God, since you don't think your brother was worthy of having his debt to you canceled by receiving forgiveness from you, right? So James 2 and 12 says, so speak ye and so do as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? Well, he's using the law here to by way of an example. If you demand the law to be used on someone else instead of giving them the same grace and liberty that the Lord offered to you, but you don't want to demand the law to be used to judge you, then you need to remember that the Lord will use the law on you, right? In James 2 and 13, he says, for judgment is without mercy to him that hath showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. So what you sow, you reap, right? According to universal law that the Lord has given us. In Galatians 6 and 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if we want to reap something good, we have to sow something good, right? And if you sow mercy and forgiveness and refuse to judge unrighteously, as Romans 14 warns against doing, then God will show grace and mercy to you, right? So God is the judge. When Paul turned a sinner over to Satan in 1 Corinthians 5, it was God who judged, and it must be that way today. This was what we call governmental unforgiveness. Personal judgment and personal unforgiveness is owed by us to everyone. Governmental unforgiveness coming from God through elders is important to protect others. And when this happens, God will confirm the judgment. But in Proverbs 26 and 2, it says, as the sparrow in her wandering and as the swallow in her flying, so the curse that is causeless alighteth not. So a curse doesn't light on you if it doesn't have a cause, and it won't light on anybody else if it doesn't have a cause. So how dangerous it is for we can actually sever our own grace and ruin our own future by not forgiving other people. James 3 and 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Faction, of course, is seeking to separate people from others, especially to separate followers through selfish ambition. And judgment, jealousy, faction, criticism, gossip, These are all manifestations of unforgiveness in many forms of it, because the people are tempted to lie against the truth when they are attempting to cause division through jealousy or selfish ambition, because they want something that God has not given to them. Amen. But we should always wait and trust in the Lord to provide and ordain things for us, and not to try to gain it ourselves. Jealousy causes people to try and obtain things through their own efforts. And James 3 and 15 says, "This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed." Yes, we've certainly seen that. The reason that these people are turned over to vile deeds is because of unforgiveness. The Father turns them over to tormentors, as Jesus said. Matthew 18, 34 and 35, "And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." Many people have made themselves judges and think they have the right not to forgive other people, but if they are usurping this position, in other words, if they're seizing and holding this position, office, or power, etc., instead of God giving it to them, then they are going to bring a curse upon themselves. God guarantees it. In James 4:11 on down, it says, "Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judgeth his brother speaketh against the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy neighbor?" So do you see what I'm saying here? James is saying the exact same thing. Only one has the right to judge. Only the Lord has the right. And he chooses through whom he will judge. And it will not be someone who is in sin. 2 Corinthians 10 and 6 says, "Being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full." So, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 2 and 1, "Wherefore art thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost practice the same things." This hypocrisy is in especially the factions where they are seeking to divide people. They are doing exactly what they're accusing you of every time. Have we seen this in the government, you know, when they're attacking Trump and people like that, you know? They're doing the same thing. The hypocrisy is seen. So if you judge others, then you judge yourself. We can't judge, be unforgiving, bitter, factious, or be attempting to bring judgment on other people. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth." And James 3 and 8 says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is full of deadly poison." Of course, God can tame the tongue. And sometimes we learn obedience through the things that we suffer. You know, the Bible said that the same thing even about Jesus. Hebrews 5 and 8 says, "Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered." So when we suffer for speaking things that we shouldn't, it motivates us to be very careful before the Lord. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying or building up, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear." Well, it's not always legal to edify, to build up, and to give grace. It's not always legal to tear down. And we have to be careful that it's only the Lord who does that. He's the judge. It is legal to give grace, but it's not always legal to judge. Ephesians 4 and 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice." These are all manifestations of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the biggest reason people do not get deliverance or healing. It's the biggest reason I've found. In fact, a lot of times when I ask people, you know, "Are you forgiving everybody? Have you forgiven everybody?" Well, and sometimes they think they have on the surface, but they find out later that they're not. Okay. Paul is warning us here, and he mentions railing in 1 Corinthians 5:11. "But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat." He's talking about eating the Passover in 1 Corinthians 5, right? "And as a sin that is worthy of separating from people, he commands us to separate from any man who is called a brother if he is reviling or railing." Reviling is from loidoros, meaning abusive railing. And the word for railing is blasphemia, which is the same word for blaspheming, and it means to speak against. Both of these are speaking against, right? Both reviling and railing are speaking against others. And as we just read in James, "Speak not one against another, brethren." Ephesians 4 and 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice." So if you don't put this away, you'll pay for it. And usually pretty quickly. Generally, your body will start going downhill. Circumstances will start going downhill. The grace of God will be gone from you, etc. Ephesians 4 and 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." So we see that this so often in Scripture. If God forgave you, you have to forgive, right? Colossians 3 and 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering." So a person who judges other people illegally is a proud person. A person who is unforgiving is a proud person. So this is a person who has put him or herself up on a pedestal and thinks that they have the right not to forgive, that they have the right to judge instead of giving that right only to God. And they're sitting in the place of God. He says that through lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, we suffer long with other people's errors and problems and weaknesses. Colossians 3 and 12. "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, you also do also, right? Paul is talking about personal forgiveness here, and we always have to give personal forgiveness every time. He's not talking about governmental unforgiveness, because it would truly be a sin to forgive someone in a governmental situation. So when it's the responsibility of an elder to judge and they don't do it, then they are sinning. For instance, faction must be dealt with swiftly as God commands in Titus 3, 10 and 11. Or it will spread and destroy many with vile deeds. However, we always have to forgive any offense against us personally, or we won't be forgiven, which is the foundation of our salvation. In Matthew 18 and 15, it says, "And if thy brother sin against thee," okay, let me straighten something out right here. It says, "against thee." This was added in. Some ancient authorities omit this, and it does not have a numeric pattern. So let me read it without that. "And if thy brother sin, go, show him his fault between thee and him alone." Remember that. "Between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." That should be your purpose, right? The factious always disobey the command to go to the brother that they are judging alone, which makes them backbiters or backstabbers. That's Romans 1 and 30. They do this because their slander will be refuted by the witnesses every time. Colossians 3 and 14 says, "And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Of course, if you love your brother as yourself and you're not a respecter of persons, then you're going to want to afford every right and every privilege to him that you want for yourself. This will bond you instead of divide you, right? So if you want God to judge you according to grace and mercy, then remember you have to give that same grace and mercy to others. Galatians 3 and 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It's not possible to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly unless you're going to be obedient to the golden rule, right? The word will not be manifested in you if you have unforgiveness. Unforgiveness blocks so many things that God could give to you and opens up the door for so many more sins that will take over your life, so that the word will not be manifested in you. Remember, the old man has to lose ground so that the new man can take it, right? So the word is Jesus, and he will not be manifested in you if you have unforgiveness. And all of those other fruits of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, railing, and malice will be manifested instead of the word. It doesn't matter what God has promised you, they won't come to pass because God's promises are conditional upon repentance and faith. In Colossians 3 and 16, we're told, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So whatever we do, we are to do it in Jesus' name. In other words, as representing Him. Right. The meaning for the Greek word for name, of course, is nature, character, and authority. So to do everything in His name is to do it in like He would do it, in other words. And in accordance with His nature, character, and authority. So that's the meaning of Colossians 3 and 17. If we would do what Jesus would do, then the Word would be manifested in us. And what is the nature of forgiveness? I believe what Jesus is doing is He is helping us to understand those circumstances in which we find ourselves most likely to fall into unforgiveness. Those circumstances aren't the big curses that we think that they are, that we would get offended, right? We need to understand that wicked people who come against us and tempt us to fall into unforgiveness or bitterness or judgment are actually a blessing. They cleanse the body of leaven, because the people who are like-minded are taken by this stuff, right? And we need to understand that the Lord is sovereign and no person can come into our life without God's grace. We need to understand what He says about them. Luke 6 and 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed are ye? Yes. Well, we certainly don't think that we're being blessed when people do such things, but from God's point of view, we are. We should be so nearsighted to see only the circumstance and not what God says about the circumstance behind the scenes, because what is being worked in us is for eternity. Rejoice in that day, 23 says. So we sure need to remind ourselves of this, because the flesh just cries out, doesn't it? And leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Wow. So these people are actually giving you a great reward in heaven. Can you imagine? This obnoxious person who is accosting you is actually creating a reward for you in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger. And woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. So we see that if these same wicked people speak well of us, it's a woe unto us. And when they speak critically against us, we get a reward. So Jesus said, woe ye that laugh now. Yes, sometimes you weep, you mourn because of things that you go through at the hands of other people. But He said, woe ye that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. So if we laugh at the judgment of others, it's a woe to us. Things are going to be turned around. We're about to be treated badly by the world as a trial, but God says, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So the reward that God is giving is not just a breath that He calls this life. The reward that God gives lasts forever and ever. If we could really understand what He's saying here and what is happening here, I believe we would leap for joy. God is true to His Word. And now, Jesus is going to tell you what it really is to be a forgiving person and what the fruit of being a forgiving person is. Luke 6 and 27. But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. So, if you let bitterness and unforgiveness rise up in your heart, it's just not possible to obey this. In Luke 6 and 28, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. To him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. So the only person who can do this is a forgiving person, a person who is not judging. They are being obedient to the Lord, and they have His grace working in them. And of course, you don't have to have the grace to do these things if you're unforgiving, because then God withholds His grace. He gives grace only to the humble. James 4 and 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. And Luke 6 and 30. Give to everyone that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Whoa, those with faction and witchcraft stole from us whenever there was an opportunity. And we have never asked it back. But God always repays it, multiplied, when we just turn around and give it. Amen. Turn it into a gift and you get a reward. In other words, He doesn't want you to judge these people. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 and 12, for what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Meaning those that are within the church, right? So, in obedience to this, before the faction leave the church in a rage, we correct their slander, fornication, lies, lusting, etc. And after they leave, we have only judged them carefully when the Lord told us to. Because they're not in the church. They're not in the called out ones, and they don't even want to be called out, right? So, but them that are without, in other words, outside of the church or not in the church, God judges. Luke 6 and 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. And here again is that perfect law of liberty, giving mercy when we want mercy, sowing the very seed that we need, because each seed brings forth after its own kind. If you want mercy, you sow mercy. And if you want forgiveness, you sow forgiveness, etc. So God will bring it back to you. Luke 6 and 32 says, if you love them that love you, what thank have you? So it's easy to love and forgive people who love and forgive you. But what about giving love and what He is telling us to do here, right? Okay, so Luke 6 and 32 says, if you love them that love you, what thank have you? For even sinners love those that love them. Yeah. There's no reward for us in loving those who are good to us. And verse 33 says, and if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For even sinners do the same. True. Even sinners do the same. So we have to be above that, right? We have to be able to do it even for the wicked and the unworthy. And God will give us grace to do this. It all comes by grace from God. But we forsake our own grace if we are unforgiving. Luke 6 and 34. If you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. But love your enemies and do them good, and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be sons of the Most High, for He is kind towards the unthankful and evil. So I know that you want to be a son of God, not just a child of God, as we've studied and understood the difference. The manifestation of sons is what the whole world is waiting to see, because then the creation gets delivered, right? Romans 8:19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God." So he's telling you here how to be a son, right? So if you don't want to do these things, or if you give little esteem to these things that Jesus is saying, you forsake grace. And if you're unforgiving, then of course you won't have grace to do these things. And not only won't you have grace to do them, you won't want to do them. It will not be possible for you to do them. So if we want to be sons of God, we have to be like His Son. And what did Jesus say? Luke 23 and 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But love your enemies and do them good, and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be sons of the Most High, for He is kind towards the unthankful and the evil. Be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful, and judge not, and you shall not be judged, and condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. So be careful that if any judgment or any condemnation is coming through you, that it's coming from God and not from you. Don't make a mistake here, because you will bring it back on your head. So if you have any personal feelings, if you have a personal bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone, then you're not neutral, and God can't use you. He can't use you as a son, as He could use His Son, because His Son was truly forgiving. Luke 6 and 37, "And judge not, and you shall not be judged, and condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Release, and you shall be released." Jesus forgave the sinners, but governmentally He judged the judges, because that's all they did, was judge people and put people under the law, and etc., etc. So when you're holding people captive to their sins, or in other words, holding them accountable to their sins against you, it says to release, and you shall be released. Luke 6 and 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." This is just so important for us to remember. However, we give it out to others, we sow it, and that's what is going to come back to us. So we've seen how unforgiveness manifests itself in our thoughts and our actions. Forgiveness also manifests in our thoughts and our actions. And here's a good example, Matthew 5 and 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil." According to the law, you are able to demand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You had the right to execute vengeance under the law. But the law could make nothing perfect, and God decided that he needed a better covenant with better promises, so he gave us the new covenant. So now we have to live above that, right? Live above the Old Testament vengeance, right? Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 told the church to throw the fornicator and the reviler out to save the church, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Amen. That's that governmental judgment that has to be in the church. So this is definitely talking about not resisting humans, because we're told in James 4 and 7, be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are told to resist the devil and his demons. But Matthew is talking about the person, the flesh and blood, with whom we are not supposed to fight. The elder must resist the wicked for the church with governmental authority, as we have seen. The angels go out to take down slander because it is an attempt to destroy souls and families with witchcraft. Individually, we fight against our real enemy, and that's the principalities and the powers. 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that's exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And of course, if we study the scriptures, we know what is the mind of Christ, and we know what it is to line up with him, and that is to come into your sonship, right? Matthew 5 and 39, but I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So if you forgave a person immediately, as you should, then you would be able to resist retaliation. Yeah, you would not be retaliating against this person. So if you overcome unforgiveness every time someone attacks you, that's a good thing. And if you finally overcome it in your nature, you won't have any problem obeying what Jesus commanded here. The majority of the church doesn't pay much attention to these scriptures, for they are self-crucifying. They would rather appease their flesh and retaliate in order to get out of this crucifixion to their flesh. And besides their pride, that's the only thing their pride will permit, right? Matthew 5 and 40 says, and if any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Well, that really comes against our flesh, doesn't it? And we're really swimming upstream here to be obedient to Jesus. Unforgiveness is common. It's thought of as a worthy thing in the world, and they get angry with you if you don't retaliate, right? But the Lord speaks very harshly against it. Matthew 5 and 1, 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him too. This also really goes against the flesh, and that's what it's all about. The flesh is prideful and doesn't want to do this, and God hates pride. Unforgiving people are prideful people because they think that they have the right to judge. Matthew 5 and 42 says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So this is humiliating to the old man. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, of course, this is the total opposite of unforgiveness and of judgment and bitterness and wrath and demanding your rights, right? Matthew 5 and 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father. So look at how many times the Lord connects sonship with this kind of humility in our lives. He connects sonship with the kind of humility that doesn't judge, the kind of humility that forgives. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. There it is again. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So we wonder why God doesn't judge certain people around us. And we wonder because he is so long-suffering with the wicked and the vessels of dishonor. So the elect among them will be saved, as in Romans 9. But he needs and uses those vessels of dishonor to try us and to crucify our flesh. Verse 46, for if you love them that love you, what reward have you? 48, you therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So even though this doctrines are highly disregarded in most churches and in most people, they're important in perfecting you. So, some of the worst men can be saved. We know that. Paul, you know, was persecuting and killing the saints. And Peter was denying the Lord. But Judas was not. He was a bad man, and he wasn't saved, right? So you may think you can save everybody, but you can't. So, but you can pray for your families that they forgive, repent, and be among the chosen. And here's something that many leave out, and it's God's will. Romans 9 and 2. That I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Well, he showed great love there and great faith, but few were saved. Why? But it is not as though the word of God hath come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. So the same is true of the recognized church. Just because you're in a church does not make you a saint. So verse 7, neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the chosen lineage among Abraham's children is being identified here. Just remember, just because they appear to be Abraham's children does not mean they're saved. So, verse 8 goes on to say, that is, it's not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. So, only those who have faith in the promises are the ones that are going to be chosen. And for this is a word of promise, according to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That's, of course, a type of the promised seed of all nations. because now God is not only accepting Jews, right? So this was after God rejected Ishmael, a type of the rejected seed of all nations. Verse 10, and not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election or choosing might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So it's not what you think, and it's not what a lot of people think a Christian is, right? God's choosing is going to be manifest in sonship. And God's people have never really liked sonship. If you just read the book, you know, you'll see that. The overwhelming majority of God's people have persecuted people who got close to Jesus. So that election might stand. That's God choosing, right? And not of works, but of him that calleth. It's not your works or your ability to save yourself. It just won't happen. But of him that calleth. So only, let me say, the Bible never says all are called. Only many are called, but few are chosen. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So these are two types of worldwide people, right? So many will argue with this, but God says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth. You know, you can't muster up the will to be holy. Nor of him that runneth. There are people that run in so many different ways and methods, but we have to run according to the law, the scripture says. Right? So the choice is not man's, but God's. Religion doesn't count. It just doesn't. But of God that hath mercy. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. God has mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, that my name might be published abroad in all of the earth. Well, what about the pharaohs we're dealing with in these days, right? Same thing. Most of them will not be saved, even though they are bad men. Most of them will not be saved. And like Pharaoh was not saved, he was raised up for that purpose. The deep state is raised up for that purpose. Yeah. The Khazarian Mafia is raised up for that purpose. Amen. So that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. That means when they're conquered, everybody's going to know it's a miracle. So then, he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardeneth. He hardens people. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he still find fault? For who withstandeth his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why didst thou make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump of clay to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Does God say he does this? Absolutely. We need vessels of dishonor. Creation of sons is not easy. It takes vessels of dishonor to do it. So what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, or made to be destroyed. And that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. How would you know there are vessels of mercy unless you also saw these vessels of destruction? Then you know, oh, that's mercy. Yeah. 24. Even us, whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people, and her beloved that was not beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called sons of the living God. Why? Because God said so. And Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth, finishing it and cutting it short. And as Isaiah has said before, except the Lord of the Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had become as Sodom. We had been like unto Gomorrah. Well, we can certainly see Sodom and Gomorrah all around us, you know, and there but for the grace of God go I, right? Oh, thank you, Father, that you have chosen and drawn me out of these things. Amen. All right. God bless you.